Why don't we go ahead and open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning. We looked last week at the first, nine verses of Romans 5, and we're going to jump in and look at verses 12 through 21 this morning. And the focus has been this past 6 weeks on seeing God clearly. Since it is 2020, it'd be great if we could finally have 2020 vision when it came to seeing God. We have so far looked at having a new perspective, and then we looked at God's majesty together, because it all needs to start with Him. A lot of people, when they don't understand and they wonder if it's worth it to worship God and is it worth it to serve Him, they need to stop and see Him. And when you see Him in all His majesty and all His glory, you realize there is nothing that's not worth that, to experience that glory. Then we went on to talk about how we were made in God's image and talked about the glory of man, but the fact that we sinned, and sin has been part of our world ever since Adam and Eve, and the reason why we rebel. Because of our rebellion, we deserve damnation. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence. We don't deserve to be in His presence. And yet, He's shown us mercy, and He's shown us grace. And last week, we looked at that mercy, and we're going to continue this week and look at that grace. Now, they overlap in Scripture over and over, but generally, the term mercy is that you're not getting what you deserve. Going before the court and having the judge say, you don't have to pay this penalty. I find you not guilty of the charges. Even though you deserve the penalty, we will waive the charges. That's mercy, not getting what you deserve. But grace goes way beyond that. Grace gives us what we never could have even imagined deserving. I love Ephesians 3:21 says that God does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. Exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. That's grace. That's lanyap. That's you didn't have to, but you did, Lord. Why would you do that? So let's look at the mercy and grace of God this morning in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Will you stand with me as we honor God through the reading of His Word? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray this morning that you would take this difficult passage and make it obvious to us. We pray this morning, Lord, that we would see your grace in all its glory, and it would spur us to a deeper worship in you. Lord, do this today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Romans is a difficult book. It's a very difficult book if you don't understand why it's being written. The Apostle Paul is writing to let the Jews know who this Christ is, and to let those who know Christ understand what their faith is all about. He starts off at the beginning of Romans and talks about how God's ungodly behavior, man's ungodly behavior and our sin is bringing the wrath of God down upon mankind. And then he goes into an argument that lasts from chapters 2 through 6 or 7 of how Adam sinned, and all of us then are in Adam in sin, and how there's not one righteous person on the face of the earth, not one, no one who seeks God, no one, and all deserve to be cast out from God's presence for all eternity, that all deserve damnation, that we all stand condemned, and that the law was given to show that to us. That we can't live up to the law. Then the Apostle Paul lets us know that Christ came to free us from that condemnation, that Jesus Christ gave his life so that we would no longer be condemned, and that God's grace is enough for all of us. That's the argument that he's putting forth here. He talks about one man bringing sin into the world so that all now have sinned, and one man, Jesus, coming into the world to pay the price for that sin so that all may be righteous. Do you see that? The first man, Adam, and the first man, Jesus. I hope you can see that. It's a difficult passage. But what I would like to bring out this morning to you is the grace of God in this passage. Because of God's grace, those who put their trust in Jesus are justified. We talked about that last week, but we're going to pick up with it this week. Justified. That we're made righteous in God's sight and made to be able to do righteousness for God, and that we're given life, abundant life and eternal life. First of all, we're justified because of what Jesus did. Amen. Look at verse 16 with me. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. That's the sin of Adam, right? The gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Because of Adam's sin, all have been condemned. Death came into the world. We all face that judgment, and those who don't know Christ face eternal judgment for their sin. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Justification. And let's go to the next passage in verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, I told you last week, there's a lot of crazy words that are used in the Bible. Big, long, multi-syllabic words that cause your tongue to be twisted when you try to say them. Justification is one of those. But it's all throughout Romans. The Apostle Paul uses this word over and over and over. In Romans 5:9, a passage that we looked at last week, it says, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, at the end of the sermon last week, somebody approached me and said, here's a great way to think of the word justified. And I was so glad he told me that because I had forgotten. Here's what justified means. It means just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. So this long, crazy, theological word, justification, or justified, you can break down and say, just as if I'd never sinned. So when the scripture says that just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was just as if I had never sinned. That brings life for all men. Since we have now been made just as if I had never sinned by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? Romans 4 says it this way. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. A transgression is sin. Blessed are those whose transgression are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's justification. On judgment day, those who know Christ as their Savior, those who have given their life to Christ and count on him alone, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it'll be just as if they had never sinned. Think about that. Just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. How many sins against yourself do you have committed to memory? How many people in your lifetime have hurt you and you can call up that memory like that? It's almost unfathomable to think that God won't do that. Right? See, the problem we have with understanding forgiveness, the problem we have with really believing that God would forgive us, is we don't know how to forgive like he does. We don't know how to completely erase it all. I've heard people say, I don't understand. I'm supposed to forgive and forget. You know what I tell people when they tell me that? I tell them, honestly, there's no way humanly possible to forgive and forget. Work on the forgiveness. Work on the forgiveness. Don't hold the grudge. But you might not ever be able to forget. Where they say, I don't know how that goes. Forgiving is divine, forgetting is, I don't know, God's work, basically. But God says that in Christ, you are justified just as if you never sinned. As the east is from the west, so God separates your sin from you. So we don't have to live in condemnation. We don't live in fear if we've been justified. But we have a hard time understanding that. And what I will say is the more we understand that, the more we are able to forgive and forget. Because as the Lord has forgiven me, I'm supposed to forgive others. Well, I can't understand how to forgive them until I understand how God has forgiven me. And I've seen it in people's lives. I've seen as they grow in grace, they learn to let go of the sin against them, and they learn true forgiveness. And those who are very short on grace also struggle with their own forgiveness. What amazing thing that we can be justified. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified just as if they had never sinned, freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 4 tells us He was delivered over for death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Isn't that a wonderful word? A wonderful word. Wonderful word. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is writing the Corinthian church. I know I say this a lot, but this is one of my favorite passages of all Scripture because I am in this passage. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, the Apostle Paul starts telling them that they need to remember that God will judge the wicked. He says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And guess what? That's what some of you were. That's what some of you were. Whenever I read that, I say, yeah, I'm in there more than once. That's what some of you were. But, I love the buts of the Bible. That's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Just as if you had never sinned, even though you deserve punishment and hell with the rest of the wicked. Have you been justified? Have your sins been forgiven? Is your faith in Jesus and not what you can do? Because He's the one that brings justification, not you. There's nothing you can do to make that sin right. Only He can do it. You know, they have those magic erasers now, and it seems like you can get rid of any stain nowadays. My wife has come up with the most amazing ways to use magic erasers. I'm not going to say. But there are some things that you just can't rub out. You cannot rub out your sin. You cannot erase your sin. But Christ can wash it and cleanse it as if you had never sinned at all. The grace of God justifies us in Christ, but the grace of God goes beyond that and makes us righteous. This blows my mind. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. Thank you, Lord, for not counting it against me. But God goes even further and says that the righteousness of Christ is now counted toward me. I'm not just forgiven and washed and cleansed, and I get to start over. No, I'm given the righteousness of Jesus as if I lived that life, as if I were righteous and holy. In verse 19, it says, "Just as through the disobedience of the one, many were made sinners, also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous." Made righteous. Verse 17, "How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Righteousness. What is he talking about, righteousness? Righteousness means to be made right in God's sight, which stands, if you're justified, then you should be made right in God's sight. But it even means more than that. It means that you're given the ability to do righteousness. You see, without Christ, the greatest thing I could do is just filthy rags to God. Because it's a motivation that comes from a selfish motivation. You hear people who go out and they want to give to charities, or they want to plant trees, or they want to do this and that and the other. And the motivation, if you listen, is because it makes me feel good. How many times have you heard somebody say, we should do this because if you do, it makes you feel good? You know what motivation that is? That's a self-motivation. And without Christ, that's the best we can do. And if your motivation is on yourself and not God, that is not righteousness in God's sight. But in Christ, I'm given new motivations. I'm given an ability to do righteous things because God wants me to do them. He created these things ahead of time for me to do. Romans 1, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, and from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Philippians 3 says, the Apostle Paul is talking about all of his past. He considers rubbish all of the things that mankind would say made him great. He considers rubbish, and he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, following the law, doing what the law says, being a good person, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Romans 4 says, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You want to be righteous in God's sight? You want to do acts of righteousness? Depend on Jesus. Do what he shows you to do from his word, and let him take care of the results, and you will see righteousness. Now, to do that, we need to deny the flesh that tries to undermine that righteousness. And that's why in the New Testament you have passages like this in Ephesians 4. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My flesh doesn't want righteousness. My flesh wants to indulge itself. So I deny that flesh, turn to Christ, depend on him, cry out, Lord, this sin wants me so badly. I don't know how to escape it. What can I do? And let the Lord take care of things. Stop indulging into the sin. Walk away from it. We sang about it. Hallelujah. How does that go? Hallelujah. I was a prisoner of sin, but now I'm not. I was a prisoner, but now I'm not. I don't have to obey the sin anymore. Righteousness can now be my guide. Have you been made righteous, right in God's sight? And have you been made for righteousness instead of sin? Finally, the grace of God is shown in this passage by the fact that we're justified in Christ, the fact that we're made righteous. It just blows my mind that God could ever look at me and say he's righteous. And the fact that God gives us life, abundant life, and then eternal life. You know, when I was young, when I was 17, I actually spent a lot of time thinking about my life and the way I was raised and what future I would probably have. And I thought about how I was a child of divorce and had three dads and three moms. And I thought about just the destructive behaviors that I seemed to be bound to, that there didn't seem to be any way out of destructive behavior. And I said, you know what? I'm never going to get married. And I'm never going to have children. I've heard people say they don't want to have children because they're worried about the way the world is. They don't want to bring children up into a world that might have nuclear war and things like that. I didn't want to have children because I didn't want them to be brought up in my world. I didn't want to get married because I didn't want to destroy somebody's life. And then I came to Christ. And a life was given to me that I never imagined possible. Okay? It's not that I didn't think that I would live it. It's that I didn't think it existed. I absolutely thought that people lied about love. I thought they lied about these things. I remember being so drunk one night and going to this punk bar. I remember this vividly, barely being able to stand up and walk. It was New Year's Eve, and I was at this bar in Gainesville, Florida, and I was going up to each person and asking them, do you think love exists? And the craziest things, like this punker was this back in the 80s, this punker with the spiked hair and just all this hardware all over their face and just a hard-looking person said, oh, absolutely, I believe in love. And I just went, really? Because I didn't believe it existed. I'd never seen it. Didn't understand it. And Christ came into my life and gave me life. Real life. Life beyond anything I knew. Life beyond anything I believed existed. In verse 17, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? Life. We have to always remember that Christ came to give us life. No matter how hard things get, no matter how dark things get, we can have life. The world doesn't know life. Without Christ, they know anesthetizing yourself against the difficult parts of life. They know trying to fill yourself with activity to ignore the pain in life. They know trying to find things that will make you happy for a time in life, but they don't know life. They don't know what it's like to be able to sit down with the Bible, have nothing but turmoil in your soul, and start to read and struggle and say, Lord, I can't even read these words today, but please give me the ability to. And as you sit and as you wait and as you read, you find peace. Peace and joy. And you find verses that jump out as if God were saying, watch, I've got this verse for you today. Hold on to it. And you get up ready to live life. John 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life. And have it to the full. I remember the first time reading that verse saying, I want full life. A full life? Another way to see that, you'll see it in other translations, as an abundant life. Abundant life. Romans 6 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Praise God, I don't have to take that old life and tinker with it. Like I told you last week, I don't have to put a whitewash coat of paint over it to try to look good. I don't have to take that decaying zombie and put perfume over him so that he'll smell better. I got a new life. And I can take off the old life and walk in the new life. so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. Christ came to bring life here and now to the full and forever after. Forever after eternity. Titus 3 says he saved us so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. No matter how hard things get, I know where I'm going to be when this life is over. This life is a blink compared to the eternity awaiting. This life is a drop of water in a bucket compared to the ocean of eternity awaiting. So I can endure whatever this life brings because I can still have abundance and fullness in the worst of times. You remember that Charles Dickens book that you had to read when you were in high school? Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Can't that actually describe the Christian's life as well? Sometimes in the worst of times, we have the best of times with the Lord. Sometimes in the absolute darkness, we see the light brightest of Christ's glory and grace. Sometimes it takes that darkness to truly see what we have to hold on to. And I have eternity awaiting me. John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. How clear is that? Now, by belief, it's not a Easter Bunny belief. It's not a Santa Claus belief. Believe in the Scripture means to trust and put your hope in alone. To truly believe means that I put all my trust in Christ and Him alone. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Are you living? Are you living abundant life? Doesn't matter what your circumstance is, you can know abundance. And do you have eternal life waiting for you? The grace of God justifies us, it makes us righteous, and it brings life. Will you pray with me as we go before the Lord? Lord, we are so grateful to you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for showing us that love. Thank you that in you we know love. We know mercy. And we know grace. Lord, teach us to walk in that new life each and every day. Remind us over and over that we're no longer prisoners to that sin. We don't have to give in to our flesh. We don't have to be ruled by anger or fear or lust or any of those things because you are our ruler. You are our King. You are our Lord and Savior. And we praise you today. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. Will you continue in prayer and praise, giving God the glory he deserves?